I don't know about you, but there have been... We're already there, eh? I don't know about you, but there have been moments in my life where there have been certain fashion trends that I've just determined are just not for me. And you see the first one, bleached hair. There is a season, I don't know how many of you remember this, where everybody was bleaching their hair. Like I don't even know what the term is. I'm talking about white as white. Do you guys remember that? How many remember? Like, all my buddies in Bible college would bleach their hair completely white. And I look at them and I'm trying to imagine myself with white hair. And I think, that's just not for me. One summer I actually used Sunin. I don't know how many of people are familiar with Sunin. And I thought, well, I'll just put a few squirts throughout the summer. And so every time I came out of the water, I put some more in. By the end of the summer, my hair was somewhere between orange and blonde. And I remember one of our friends, their little girl, looked at me the first time she saw me after this, and she turned to her dad and said, "Daddy, what happened to Mr. Jeffrey's head?" The bleaching is just not for me. How about this next one? Big beards. You've seen people lately, and I don't know if there's anybody here, but big beards. I've grown out the scruff on my face. I actually shaved it off last summer. It was the first time I had no facial hair in probably 20-some-odd years. Ainsley and I were away on our vacation, and I forgot my electric razor. And so I thought, well, I'll just shave it completely off. It'll grow in. And I came to the pool, and she looked at me, and she said, "Oh, no. No, it needs to come back. The scruff needs to come back." So I have the scruff, but I can't go full. I can't get here, because when it starts to get long, it gets itchy, and I don't look like the look of it. And the other thing is there's all these gray things in my face, and it's making me look older. And so I just can't do the big beard. Some people can do it, but for me, it's not for me. It's just not for me. How about this next one? The long t-shirts. Long shirts. You guys have seen this. This is like a recent trend. I got to confess, I've tried them on. And I have, I got a few confessions to share. I've tried them on. Since I've come to CPC, I've put on some weight. And so I have this little bump right here. Some of you think it's a little bit more than little. And then I don't have the flattest posterior. I've got... So when I wear the shirt, I look like a deformed camel. I got bumps coming from everywhere. I just do. I can't wear those things. It's just not for me. I mean, I've tried, and there are people who look so cool in it, and I want to look cool, but I put this on, and I'm Alice the camel right here. It's just absolutely horrendous, and I go, that's just not for me. And this last one, skinny jeans. Now, I bought one pair, but it had the stretch material in it, so they were fine. But I don't know if you've ever tried to get into skinny jeans. I don't know how this guy actually got in. I think the jeans are actually bought with a jar of Vaseline. You know, like you just gotta Vaseline up so that you can stick your legs in there. And then the thing for me is that if I wear the skinny jeans, I am concerned. I'm concerned that something's going to pop. If I'm wearing them, I'll be walking down the street, and the walk is more like this than bending of the legs, because I can't bend my legs. But just walking like this, and that if I twist too much, that something is going to pop and hurt somebody, and I'll probably get arrested for assault or something like that. And I know there are people who wear the skinny jeans that can pull it off. I mean, almost every Christian musician that's out there now wears skinny jeans. Except Pastor Steve. That wasn't throwing... Anyways. But I just can't do it. I just can't do it. You see, as I watch trends in society, I want to look somewhat cool. But there are certain trends I just look and go, man, that was made for somebody else. But that's not for me. It's just not for me. It's for that kind of body. It's for that kind of persona. It's for that kind of person. But it's not for me. The truth is that some of you have been listening to the series on the Holy Spirit, and you feel the same way as I do with certain trends. You realize that it's good to be Spirit-empowered. You listened to last week's message, and you heard about speaking in tongues, and you go, okay, I can actually follow this through scripturally, and I go, okay, this is acceptable. But it's not for me. It's just not for me. It's for everybody else, or it's for this group of people, but not for me. Like, I accept it. I accept that it's good, just like skinny jeans are good for some people, but just not for me. And I find in the body of Christ that what ends up happening when it comes to spirit baptism, spirit empowerment, the idea of speaking in other tongues, is that people can accept it biblically, but not accept it experientially because they feel it's just not for them. It's just not for them. And so we place these limitations on our lives. We place these limitations saying it's for these people, but not for us because of this reason, this reason, this reason. But friends, I want to talk to you this morning scripturally about how the Spirit-empowered experience is an inclusive one for everyone. And I hope that as we walk through the Scriptures, that you would allow the Spirit to speak to your minds, to remove the limitations that maybe you've put on God, and maybe you've put on yourself, so that you would be open to what the Spirit wants to do in your lives. So let's look at the first limitation. The first limitation that we put on our lives is a misunderstanding of tongues. A misunderstanding of tongues. I call this the theological, we're back a slide. I call this the theological limitation. And I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to 31. This is what the Bible says. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Now let's pause here for a sec. Don't move the slide. This is the statement, the theological limitation, the misunderstanding of this issue of tongues. We read the scripture and it says, do all speak in tongues? And we know the implication that Paul is saying, that as he's going through these lists, he's like, hey, not everybody prophesies, not everybody works miracles, not everybody speaks in tongues. We know the implication, so we go, there it is. That's why I don't do it, because it's not for me. Then it goes on and says, do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. I think that last statement is probably the part that you need to really grab hold of. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Are miracles greater than prophecy? Is prophecy greater than tongues? Are tongues greater than a word of knowledge? Is a word of knowledge greater than discernment? The greater gifts. The idea of greater is that it's the gift that's most needed for the moment. If I walk through the hospital and do visitation, and I walk into the hospital room and there's a person from our congregation who is very sick, they are not looking for me to have the gift of discernment in that moment. They are not looking for me to have the gift of prophecy in that moment. What they need is the greatest gift for the moment, and it's the gift of healing. They need me to step in and use the gift of healing to see them restored to health. You see, Jesus is talking, or the Spirit is talking through Paul, saying that there are certain gifts, and that the greatest gifts are the ones that are needed for the moment, and we've got to pay attention to this, and not every gift is to be used at every moment, and that's why not everybody is going to be doing miracles, not everybody's going to be speaking in tongues, not everybody's going to be prophesying, because we need certain gifts at certain moments. I've got this bag of gifts, and there's things inside of it. Toronto Maple Leafs bag. And there are moments where I go into the gift bag that the Holy Spirit has given me. And I don't need all these gifts every moment. Not every gift will be in use every moment. And I'm watching the Leafs and I open the gift bag and I got Tums here. And sometimes I just need Tums because of the acid that comes about when they lose. I don't need it all the time. I mean, I don't need these when I'm studying for my message. But I pull these out when the stress level is high and the acids are going. And so I pull these out. I need that gift at that moment. But not all the time. Sometimes I just need coffee, which produces the acid. I mean, yesterday morning, before I got to the church to set up for the block party, I stopped by Starbucks. This morning, before I came to church, I stopped by Starbucks. There are just moments I just need the gift of coffee. Thank you, Starbucks. The gift of coffee. Not all the time. I don't need it at 11 o'clock. In fact, I don't need it any time after 7 because it'll keep me up. And sometimes I need that. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I need this. I'm not going to put it on, but then, you know, we're in a Christmas presentation. I just need this. I barely need it throughout the year, but I need it when we're doing our Christmas presentation. If the lights go off, I don't need a mug for coffee. What I need is this gift of candles. I need whatever is relevant for the moment. And so when Paul is talking about, do all do miracles? Do all speak in tongues? Do all do this? Do all do this? He's not saying that people can't speak in tongues, that there is an exclusiveness, that there's only certain people. He's referring to the moment a person's used in a gifting for the situation. For the situation. The greatest gift. I want you to understand the full context. Let's just go to the next slide, Deb. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I want to just keep this slide on because you see that I've inserted the word purpose there. When we are looking at these gifts, when we are looking at even the limitations of the gifts, we have got to constantly understand when Paul is referring to tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the purpose of the gift of tongues is for the common good. The common good. This idea, common good, means profitable for those who've come together. So let me really explain it. There are moments when you come together with one or two other people, and God gives you the gifts of the Spirit for whatever is needed for that moment. And the gifts at that moment, whether it's a prophecy, whether it's the use of tongues, whether it's a healing, is for the profit of the people who are in the room at that moment. Common good for those who've gathered together. So as I look through Scripture, I see that the gift of tongues is this divine speech that actually inspires the people of God. My personal take theologically is that the gift of tongues in a corporate setting is the moment where someone speaks out in worship that inspires the level of worship in the church. Something that's needed, divine, supernatural, and all of a sudden something happens in the Spirit because it's directed towards God. But it brings about something for the common good of the church. Prophecy. I had a friend who came to me when I was, one of our teens came to me when I was youth pastoring. He was completely devastated through a breakup with his girlfriend. I didn't know what to say to him. I didn't know how to bring life to him. Holy Spirit, what do you want? He puts in my hands, the gift of prophecy. And I say, hey, I've got this picture. And I start to describe it. I said, this is what the Spirit of God's saying. And all of a sudden, the Spirit breathes into that moment. His life is energized. I've been given the very words I've needed to say beyond my own ability and wisdom. And life is in the room, common good. And so when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit in this chapter, he's talking about the gifts being used for the common good. There is a gift of tongues that is in the corporate setting, whether that's 500 or one or two or three. Common good. But what about Acts chapter 1? We go to this next slide. Sorry, one more. This one. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now pay attention. He's not talking about the common good right now. He's talking about the you, the me, the individual. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see that the purpose in this chapter, in this verse, is not for the common good of the body of Christ. It's for you. That there are moments when one speaks in tongues and they are empowered to be God's witnesses. individually. The purpose of tongues in that moment is to let you know that you have been spirit-filled, you've been empowered. It's an individual thing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the tongues is used of something for the common good, and it's whatever is needed in the moment. Two different purposes. And so when we read about Paul's words that says, do all speak in tongues, he's not saying, hey, you cannot, you are not limited, or you're not included when it comes to the individual empowerment. That has nothing to do with our individual empowerment. It has to do with the collective good moments, the gifts of the Spirit. They're two different things, friends. I had someone come to me last week and said, hey, Pastor Jeff, can you just tell me, what about the tongues in church? And I can't remember how the question was worded. And I said, look, there are two different things you need to think about. Moments you come into prayer and you say, Holy Spirit, empower me. And you begin to press into God, and the individual, the purpose for being a witness, the empowerment, all of a sudden I can't get past the English, or the English isn't sustaining what's going on in my heart, and I begin to speak out and I feel the empowerment of the Spirit individually. Other moments I'm in the collective group, 1 Corinthians 12, and there's a gift needed for the common good. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to use tongues in this moment to bring about a spiritual atmosphere for the church. Two different types of tongues. Two different things. Friends, theologically, just because you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says, do all speak in tongues, that doesn't rule you out from Spirit empowerment. It doesn't rule you out. It was for everyone. Well, let me just take you to the next part, okay? We talk about the theological limitations, but let me take you to the next one, which is the misperspective. Qualification limitation. The qualification limitation. You've probably heard that old joke that talks about the guy who's experiencing a flood in his community, and all the news reporters are saying, hey, you need to get out of the city. And the water starts to rise, and the guy comes by his street in a canoe and tries to save him, and he says, no, God will take care of me. Another guy comes by in a powerboat, and he says, hey, let me rescue you. No, God will take care of me. Then a helicopter comes by because the water's so high, drops a ladder down, says, come on, let me rescue you. And he says, no, God will take care of me. And he drowns. And you know, he gets to heaven, and he's so upset. He's complaining to God. He says, look, I had this faith that you were going to rescue me. What's your problem, God? And God says, who do you think sent the canoe? Who do you think sent the boat? Who do you think sent the helicopter? Right? You've heard that joke, right? That's an old joke. I try to give you the Reader's Digest version because it's so old. Perspective, though, is that God's going to do something, and God's going, hey, I already am doing something. I'm already doing something. And sometimes our perspective of what we think God wants to do and what God actually wants to do are completely different. We miss his perspective. And so there are some perspectives when it comes to this issue of tongues and spirit empowerment. We sometimes think that the gift of spiritual empowerment through the manifestation of tongues is only for certain groups of people. But I want to show you that it's very inclusive. First of all, it's inclusive of genders. Look at this verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. Joel prophesies about what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. And he says, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Little junior high moment there again. All people. If you are not a person, would you please stand up? Of course, the junior highs are still trying to figure it out. All people. I mean, if there's ever an inclusive moment of language, friends, it's right here. All people. All people. And then he goes on and he gets a little bit more specific. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I always ask this question. If you're a son, raise your hand. Come on, sons. All right. If you're a daughter, raise your hands. And if you are neither, meet me at the altar after church. You see, in a male-dominated society, this is so important. This is, if you think about ancient Israel, where the man was always in leadership. The man was always being used by God. We have some rare stories in Scripture of people like Deborah and Ruth and Rahab that are used by God. But the majority of leaders that God calls are men. And in this moment, God just breaks the gender issue. And he says, hey, look, all people, sons and daughters. The outpouring of the Spirit's not just for men. And it goes on and says, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. This issue of gender inclusivity was back in Joel's time, and he was saying, if you think that you're not qualified for this Spirit empowerment, you need to just simply check yourself in the mirror and say, am I a man? Am I a woman? And if you can say yes to either of those, you're included. I mean, I know it's so simple, but sometimes we miss it. This male inclusivity, this female inclusivity, it's for everyone. I love this story. 1900, Charles Parham has got this group of students in his Bible college, and he says to his students, he says, hey, I want you to search scriptures and figure out what spirit baptism is all about, spirit empowerment is all about. Figure out what the sign is. And they do all this studying over Thanksgiving, American holidays, so late November. Come back to him and they say, we see throughout scriptures that tongues would be the initial evidence whenever someone's spirit empowered. He says, well, let's begin to seek it. And so the entire class begins to seek. It's New Year's Eve, 1900. And the classes come together and they're praying and they're going after God. It gets past midnight. Now they're into 1901. And at some point on that day, on New Year's Day in 1901, a young Agnes Osman comes to Charles Parham and says, would you lay hands on me? I'm so desperate for the spirit empowerment. Would you pray for me? And he prays over her a scripture that would have been used many times to pray for his students. And he begins to pray this scripture that has nothing to do with the spirit baptism. And all of a sudden, Agnes Osman speaks this language that those who observed said was most likely Chinese. Not for 5 minutes, not for 10 minutes, but for 3 days and three nights, she is lost in the spirit. Friends, that moment, God, using a little Agnes Osman, a female Bible college student, broke open Pentecost in North America and worldwide. And I share that little story to say this. I am so thankful that God chose Agnes Osman because it spoke to the world that the spirit outpouring, that the things of God are not just for men, but that they're for women also. In this day and age where we need to continue to promote women in leadership, continue to promote women in the things of God, that God chose a young lady to pour out his spirit upon first before the rest of the outpouring worldwide. Sons and daughters, gender inclusivity. The second thing that we realize is it's not just gender inclusivity, but it's also the inclusivity of nations. So look at this next verse. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Let me just stop here for a second. We know that Cornelius is a Roman. The Romans are hated by the Jews. The Jews think God's blessings are just for them. That if the Spirit is for anybody, it's for the Jews. And what happens to Peter and his entourage as they get to Cornelius' house? This Roman, Italian, non-Jewish person, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Next verse. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Not only is the Spirit of God for men and women, but friends, it's for every single nationality. I love this church because it's so diverse. I love looking across out there and seeing all kinds of nationalities. I don't know what all your backgrounds are, but I don't see anybody who looks the same. We are so diverse. And this moment in this passage where Peter's at Cornelius' house, a Roman, an Italian, God is declaring through this story that the outpouring of the Spirit isn't just for men and women, because we've talked about that, but he also wants us to know it's for every single nationality. This is a worldwide phenomena. This isn't just for Asia. This isn't just for Brazil. This isn't just for Africa. It's here in Canada for us too. The outpouring of the Spirit is for all nations. Gender inclusivity, national inclusivity, and thirdly, look at this one. The inclusivity of spiritual stages. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Just pay attention to the language. He doesn't find some seekers, some people who are disciples. They're actually trying to pursue God. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came to believe? OK, Okay, so they've heard about Jesus. They heard about the cross. They heard about the resurrection. They've come to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God. And Paul says to them, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And this is what they say. Nope. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Okay, I just love this passage. You're believers in Jesus Christ. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We must have missed that course. Is that book available to us? Like, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We didn't even... What's a Holy Spirit? Oh, friends, if you want to talk about spiritually immature, these people are it. They're it. They don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. I mean, friends, I'm not talking about that they have all their doctrine in place. They are missing one third of the Godhead. They are complete. I mean, they're so juvenile in their faith that they believe in Jesus. And they're trying to follow him, but they don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, we can't pray for them. We got to put them through a discipleship course. We need to get some materials into their hand. These people aren't qualified for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These people aren't qualified for Spirit empowerment. They don't even know about the Holy Spirit, who he is. What does Paul say? Hey, just come here for a second. I just want to do something. Places his hands upon these spiritually immature people, and the Spirit of God comes and they begin to speak in other tongues. Listen, you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I'm just not spiritually mature enough. If the Holy Spirit can be poured out on people who don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit, you're okay. You need to know that. You're okay. You don't need to have been in faith for many years. You don't have to have gone through many courses. You don't need to take a Bible college education. You don't need to have this great level of spirituality. If the Spirit can be poured out upon a group of people who don't even know what the Spirit of God is, then surely he can be poured out upon you. You're included. I heard a story just a week ago. A young lady was witnessing to her friend and talking to her that this girl had gone to church for a while and then had slipped away from God, and she was trying to get back towards God, and her husband were thinking about going to church, and he really wasn't a Christian, and he realized that the church had been important to his wife at some point, and so he said, hey, if you can find us a church, I'll go to church with you. And so her friend kept on encouraging her and encouraging her. And so one Sunday recently, her friend was away, but this girl and her husband show up at church. Happens to be Pentecost Sunday, just a few weeks ago. The pastor is preaching on baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's somebody who's so early into their faith journey, believes in Jesus, but doesn't have it all figured out. And she texts her friend, say, hey, I'm in church today. And her friend's like, oh, I hope you enjoy the service. Then afterwards, she texts her and she said, hey, something happened. In the middle of worship, after Pastor so-and-so spoke on this, we had a time of worship, and I start to worship, and all of a sudden, I start to speak out these weird words. What's that about? Oh, Pastor, come on. Are you telling me that people that new in faith can be filled with the Spirit of God? I am. I am, because that's what the Spirit wants you to know. I'll say it one more time, and I won't belabor this anymore. If people who don't even know what a Holy Spirit is can receive the empowerment of the Spirit, then surely those who are fairly new to faith can receive his empowerment too. You see, it's inclusive. We shouldn't put our qualification limitations on ourselves. We miss who this is for. It's for every woman, every man, it's for every nation, it's for every stage of spiritual belief. The only provision is that you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that you made some kind of commitment to him. That's the only provision. You could come down here today, you could be sitting in your pew, not know Jesus, and come down to the front, say, I want to accept Jesus, and 1 second later be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the qualification. So there's this inclusiveness that Jesus wants us to know about. Lastly, not only do we have this misperspective and the misunderstanding of tongues, but the last thing is we have a miscommand. I call this the experiential limitation. There is this one retreat I was doing years ago, and there were these three guys hanging out at the altar. We'd been praying for students for a long time. This one guy had not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The other two were spiritual terrorists. I mean, they were praying like maniacs. I thought, man, if this kid can't get filled with the Spirit, I don't know who can. Because these guys are like, I mean, they're laying their hands. They're like shouting at him. I mean, they're sweating. I mean, it's a spiritual mess. And they're praying. And they've been praying for quite some time. So I come over and I start praying for this young man. And I'm doing everything. I'm encouraging him, trying to coach him on just being receptive to God and not worrying about the tongues, just worrying about Jesus, worshiping him, allowing the Spirit to come, taking steps of faith, just speaking things out. And we're not getting anywhere. Now, my normal line is this. Hey, I just encourage you to just keep seeking, even if it doesn't happen tonight. That's my way out. And so instead, I say to him, hey, I want you to keep seeking because I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do this for you tonight. Now, friends, some of you at that moment where you've been prayed for by two spiritual terrorists, you've had people gather around you and prayed like maniacs, and the main speaker comes and lays hands upon you and prays for you, and you've been praying for quite some time, you will come to the place where you'd say, hey, this just must not be for me. My experience tells me that this is not for me. And there are people in this church, I know it, you've had these moments where you have been praying with fervency and you've not yet received, and you have become convinced that there is a limitation of this experience. It doesn't include you because every time you pray, you can't break through. What happens that night? I said the words, keep praying, I believe God wants to do this for you. Prayed for a few more people and went off to the cafeteria, and I'm hanging out with students listening to what God has done in their lives. I don't know how long it was, but it felt like a half an hour. The three guys come in and they are on cloud nine. They are like so excited, and they come rushing over the table. I don't even know who I was talking to, but they interrupted my conversation. Pastor Jeff, he got it. I said, what? He got it. We kept praying just like you said. We kept waiting and waiting and waiting and believing, and we prayed and prayed, and finally he broke through and he began to speak in other tongues, and I start to talk to the guy. How do you feel? I feel amazing. I feel empowered by the Spirit. I can't wait to share my faith. Okay, he did get it, because he waited. He waited. And the experiential limitation is based upon a miscommand, and it goes back to Acts chapter 1 again. This was our last scripture for today. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you. Which you have heard me speak about. Do not leave, but wait. Friends, I want to tell you that many of us miss this when it comes to our experience, that we need to keep waiting for the Spirit of God. Instead of putting our experiential limitations on whether or not this gift is for us, we need to remember the words of Jesus to the disciples. I want you to wait. It means to remain in a place, and with it is tied this idea of steadfastness in the midst of persecution. Now, I want to share something just briefly with you that just astounded me this week. I'd never thought about it before. Jesus raises from the dead, and the Romans need to deal with this problem. They need to figure out how they're going to explain to the community that they've had this legion of soldiers, or this group of soldiers at the tomb, they have it sealed, and somehow Jesus has escaped. And so they come up with a story that the disciples have stolen him, which is even a better story, right? Like these little disciples who are fishermen and accountants, that they came by and got past all the soldiers and moved this big tombstone. Like, that's a better story for sure. But that's the story that they concoct. And now word is on the street that these disciples have stolen the criminal Jesus. And if you follow through the Gospels, you will see that after Jesus has talked with the disciples, they make their way up to Galilee. They are afraid of the persecution that's going to come on them. They're not all in Jerusalem. The Bible says they move up to Galilee. And by the time they're up at Galilee, this is Jesus now speaking to them, and he says this: "Hey, I want you to go back to Jerusalem." Are you kidding us? Do you know that they're after us? Do you know that they're going to persecute us? Like, they think we stole your body. We'll only go back to Galilee, or back to Jerusalem, if you kind of walk in the doors with us. No, I want you to go back. I'm about to leave. But Jesus, we're going to get persecuted. Yeah, I want you to go back there, and don't leave until the Spirit comes and empowers you. All right. They make their way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. They gather 109 other people, because Judas isn't on the scene anymore. 109 other people. They go up to, they rent this space, and they decide they're going to have a prayer meeting. And they pray, and they're praying, and they're hoping that the Spirit of God will come in that moment. 10 days they do this. They're waiting and waiting and waiting, believing for the Spirit to come, because Jesus said, promised that the Spirit would come. But nothing happens after day one. Open the door. Persecution everywhere. Get back to our hiding spot, because they're after us. They had hoped the Spirit empowerment would come quickly, because that would have been convenient. It would have been great if they could get it done quickly. Jesus, right now, fill us right now, because we are about to go into a hostile environment. You told us we're not allowed to leave Jerusalem, but they're after us in Jerusalem. And Jesus is kind of standing in heaven going, "No, not yet. Just keep waiting." What? Steadfast in the midst of persecution. Keep waiting. Keep remaining. Day two, they show up. It better happen today. I mean, Jesus told us to wait for the power of the Spirit. It better wait. It better happen today. I mean, doesn't he see our fervency? Doesn't he see our passion? And they begin to pursue God, and they're hoping this is the day the Spirit of God comes. Because when they leave this room, the persecution's there. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and nothing happens. And I don't know about you, but the churches I've been around, I don't even mean just this church, but the places I've preached in Canada, after 2 days, we would come to the place of like, let's just wait till next year when the pastor does a sermon on this. If it doesn't happen today, then it's not going to happen. But day two, nothing happens. Day three, nothing happens. Day four, 10 days later, the Spirit of God comes. The Acts 2:1 experience happens because they waited. And I want to tell you, church, that some of you who have given up waiting on the Spirit of God, you need to go back to the command in Acts chapter 1 that says that we are to wait, that we are to remain, that we are to keep seeking. And I know I don't understand why some people don't get filled right away, because there are times I pray for somebody and in a moment they start speaking in tongues and feel the power of the Spirit and are bold witnesses. And then there are other moments I pray for somebody and they are crying and they are giving everything and nothing happens. My only words are wait. Wait. Just like the disciples. You see, the greatest things in life are worth waiting for. And all through Scripture, you will see men and women who've been given promises by God. God is never a liar, but he expects people to wait. He expected Joseph to wait for the promise of leadership. He expected Noah to wait for the rain to come, even though he looked foolish. He expected the Israelites to wait for God's provision at Jericho for 7 days, even though it looked like a bad strategic military plan. He expected the disciples to wait for the resurrection. He expected Abraham and Sarah to wait for the boy because he promised it would come. Why not earlier? I don't know. But I know this, is that if Jesus has promised me something, that I can wait in expectation even if it's not my timing. Friends, can I just be honest with you? For so many of us, it's hard. This experience, because we live in a fast food world. We want to cook our food in the microwave in 1 minute and 20 seconds. We want the person at McDonald's to give us our food very quickly. If I have to wait for one more than 1 minute, I want to talk to a manager. We now purchase online because it's faster than going to the store. If Amazon doesn't have my book to my house in 2 days, there's a problem. We want everything now. But the people of God who've experienced the greatest moves, the people of God who've seen the Spirit move in their lives, were people who were not just give me something right now and I'm moving on and going back to my real life. They are people who are so hungry for what Jesus promised that they will keep waiting. And if it doesn't happen in the service, they'll go home and keep waiting. And if it doesn't happen on a Sunday, they'll wake up on Monday morning and keep waiting for the Spirit. And if it doesn't happen on Monday, they'll do Tuesday, they'll do it Wednesday, they'll do it Thursday, because they know that Jesus is not a liar, that His promises are true. There needs to be a weight in our lives again. A weight. And friends, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just telling you, some of you have missed out on this great Spirit baptism, this great Spirit empowerment. It doesn't make you any less of a Christian, but there is something that God has for you to make you a more effective witness, to make you more bold. And I know there have been times so many of you have been frustrated, but your experience has placed a limitation and you don't even want the series to continue on because it's been so frustrating. I'm sorry that it has, but God's saying, keep waiting. Keep being hungry. Keep being thirsty. Keep going after Him. Keep pursuing Him, because the best things in life are worth waiting for. Pastor Steve, would you come back? I had a friend. I had a friend when I was pastoring in Pembroke. And one day he said to me, Jeff, I got to tell you something. I got two big pieces of news that are going to change my life. I said, all right, I'm ready. He said, First of all, I got engaged. I was like, wow, that is going to change your life. That's a big one. Tell me a little bit about it. He said, but the second one's even bigger. Did she like break up with you already? Like what? He says, no. He says, I've been praying. I've been reading through the scriptures and seeing the Spirit of God at work and what Jesus promised. And I know my denomination doesn't approve of this, but I decided to start seeking the Spirit and waiting upon Him. And last week, in the middle of a prayer time, the Holy Spirit came into my room and He filled me, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I went, whoa, that is big. I said, what does that mean? Well, I'm probably going to have to leave my denomination. Like, friends, this isn't just His church. This is the denomination He studied for. This is the community of believers that He's been with forever. He said to me He was willing to leave His denomination. He was prepared to leave His denomination because the experience He had was so real. He said, I can't deny what the Holy Spirit did in my life, and I want more of Him that I'm willing to walk away from my denomination. This is the reason why I tell you this. If the Spirit of God's going to be poured out upon a place, it should be a Pentecostal church. Not His denomination. I mean, that's a denomination that says, that this is not for me. But this is the thing about the Spirit of God, is that He doesn't care about the name on our door. He doesn't care about where we live or what our gender is. He doesn't care about our spiritual level of maturity. He simply wants us to be effective to get the gospel out there. And He is prepared to fill anybody in this place, regardless, if we would just do what my friend did and say, Holy Spirit, I'm open to You. I'm open to You. So would you stand? It's almost 12. Close your eyes and bow your heads just for a moment. I want to do one thing, and then we're gonna respond in our seats for a change. I'll explain in just a sec. But you're in this place, and I haven't done this for the last 2 weeks, but I've got to do it this morning. You're in this place, and you say, Pastor Jeff, I don't understand everything, but you talked about Jesus dying on the cross for me, and I don't have a relationship with Him, but today I want to have a relationship with Him. I want the peace, the life that You're talking about. I messed up, but I realize that His sacrifice can clean all that up. Today I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time. No one looking around, just you and me. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody in this place? Just quickly raise your hand. Just wave it at me so I can see. Thanks, buddy. It's great. Anybody else? Come on, this is your chance. Yeah, thank you. Somebody else? Yeah, thanks, buddy. Anybody else? Come on, this is your day. Before we go any further, this is your chance. I'm going to invite those three who just raised their hands. If you would just slip out, just really quickly. We won't embarrass you. They're just going to pray with you, and they're going to give you some. So the two over here, that raised your hand, would you just slip out? Would you just make your way up? Thank you. Thank you. Altar workers, would you pray with them? Now, congregation, I want to talk to the rest of you. And if at any point you didn't raise your hand, but you want to give your life to Jesus, one of these people will pray for you. But I want the rest of you, I want to talk to you for a second. The Spirit of God is for you. He's not a mist or a force. This isn't Star Wars. He is God. And when you give your life to God and you're willing to talk to God and let Him do something in your life, give your life to Jesus and allowing Him to do something in your life, you cannot ignore the Spirit, because the Spirit is God. He's God. You can trust Him. Some of you have placed limitations on the Spirit. You've placed theological ones because you've misunderstood the difference of purpose between the two types of tongues. Some of you have placed qualification limitations, thinking that you're not qualified. And some of you, your experience has frustrated you, and you needed to hear this, that you just need to wait some more. Keep pressing in, because He will be faithful to His promise. So this is what I'm going to ask. Every person in this place, would you raise your hands? Just all across this place. And I'm not going to whip it up, but I'm asking that you would softly say, Holy Spirit, come. I want you. I want to be empowered right now. And I want you just to open your heart up. And Pastor Steve's going to softly play just a song, and we're not even going to sing the words yet. But I want you just to open up, and I want you to begin to worship the Spirit of God. I want you to begin to worship Jesus. I want you to begin to worship. And if there comes a moment where you sense His presence, just speak out. Even if it goes against your mind, even if it goes against your intellect, it's supernatural. We can't rationalize the supernatural. All across this place, Spirit, come. Spirit of God, come. And those of you who've been filled, would you just begin to speak out in tongues?